I want to get you to turn to 2 Chronicles. That's where we're going to spend our time tonight in just a moment. 2 Chronicles is a book that deals with the kings of Judah. It starts with the ascension to the throne of Solomon. First 9 chapters have to do with Solomon's reign. Chapter 10 has to do with the division of the kingdom because of the decision of Solomon's son. And then chapters 11 through 36 lead us all through the things that happened with the various kings of Judah up until the final deportation into Babylonian captivity. The book ends with the decree of Cyrus to send them or allow them to come back home in order to rebuild the temple. It's a wonderful book, but I want to draw your minds to a passage over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's where we're going to begin here in just a moment. You know, there are some issues or things, maybe I should say concepts, that are hard for us to determine the bounds of. In our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, we speak of liberty and justice for all. But that word liberty, we are also told, maybe you've heard somebody say, your liberty ends where my nose begins. You have liberty, but to a point. Liberty not to do anything that you want. Because if your liberties infringe upon my liberties, then we have a problem. We speak of freedom. We talk about freedom. But we also do not, we'll tell a young person, you do not have the freedom to go into a crowded theater and yell fire. You've done that, you have encroached upon something that we do not do because you have brought harm to individuals. People out of fear trying to get out of that theater may run over one another. And we've seen instances where things have happened and people have literally trampled other people because of that. Another one is salvation. And that's kind of where we're at tonight, part of that. Is our salvation all God or is it all man or is it a balance in between? And then, when you look into that, there's something else to consider. What is God doing in our salvation? And what are we doing? Is God totally sovereign in our salvation? Meaning that you have no control in your salvation? God is doing it all? Or are you just a passive individual in the process? You know, you came, you obeyed the gospel, you were baptized, sins were forgiven, and now you just kind of sit back and wait for the second coming. And God handles everything. Or is it possible that it's neither of those two? It's not that God is sovereign in your salvation or in God isn't being sovereign and you're not passive. Maybe there's something else at play. There are those that argue that God has predestined you, meaning that you have no say in the matter at all. You're either saved or you're lost, and God had determined that before the foundation of the world. And if you got in, good. If you didn't, I'm sorry. Or maybe there's another aspect. And all of these are things that people argue about and discuss and contemplate. And the other is, you are the captain of your fate. You determine your destiny. God doesn't have anything to do with that. Well, there is a story in 2 Chronicles 20 that I think brings some of these questions into sharper focus. Helps us to see a little bit more of what part God plays and what part we're called to play, even in our salvation and in God's scheme of things in our lives. There is a king who has come to the throne in Judah. He comes to the throne about the same time, a little later, about a year later than King Ahab does in Jerusalem or in Samaria to the north. His king is named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat has a dilemma that he is suddenly confronted with later on in his reign. There are those who come to him and they tell him there are three armies that have amassed just on the other side of the sea, speaking of the Dead Sea. And they're preparing to attack you. It is a great, they are described as a great multitude. It's made up of people from Moab and from Ammon and also those from One part says Mount Seir, but they're also called the Meunites. And verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 tells us that Jehoshaphat was afraid. And he turned his attention, literally he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. As a result of that, Judah gathered together. The people came to Jerusalem for the purpose of seeking the Lord. What they were doing is acknowledging that the problem they were about to face, the dilemma that confronted them, was bigger than they were. This is something we can't handle by ourselves. And so we find that Jehoshaphat prays. I want you to notice here, beginning in verse 6, the prayer that he prays. He said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then verse 13, and I want you to notice verse 13. The chronicler writes, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. Powerful. All that's happening here. And suddenly, as all of this is, these people, all these families have gathered together, and what we have going on here is this prayer that is being prayed as Jehoshaphat publicly is praying before all of these people. And suddenly, a man by the name of Jahaziel comes forward. We're given five generations of his ancestry. He is a prophet. But nowhere else is he identified as that. Nowhere else do we encounter him. And I think the interesting thing is God always manages to find prophets when and wherever he needs them. He called Elisha from a team of oxen and a plow to take Elijah's place. He calls a man by the name of Amos from herding sheep to be a prophet for him. And so he calls this man, Jahaziel, out of the crowd to speak on his behalf. And here's what he says. If you notice verse 15, the first thing he says is this, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. I think the interesting thing is that God answers quickly. There's no delay in God's response as His people are praying to Him. And if anything, He answers in the midst of their praying, in the midst of all of this going on, because while they are still speaking, God sends a message to them through this individual. I think belief in the providence of God brings us great peace of mind when we face distresses in our lives. To believe that God actually does work in the lives and the affairs of men. It gives us a certain sense of relief when we face things. If God did not work in His world, what people would we be? If He didn't work in our lives to care for us and provide and to see that all things truly do work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose, then what strength do we draw from? You know, in essence, what Jahaziel is saying here is this. As he stands up and speaks for God, he says, we don't need to be worried about a mere multitude. No. Trust in the Lord, even when things like this threaten. Know that God responds to those who seek Him. And we always must trust in God's superiority. And then he says this, in that same verse, verse 15, the battle is not yours, but God's. It's not your battle. It's God's battle. God had told them, as Jehoshaphat brings out, you told us not to lash out at Moab and at Ammon. Why? Because they're our distant relatives. So we could not afflict them. We could not do anything. But what Jahaziel says here is the battle is not yours. It's God's battle. Ever remember hearing that before? If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, a young man spoke words very similar to that in a battle that would soon take place between him and a giant. It was David who spoke them before. And David put it this way as he was speaking to the Philistine himself, to Goliath. He says, the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into our hands. David knew that. He knew that if he was granted victory that day on that field of battle against that Philistine warrior, that it would be because God was doing that. Folks, our greatest need when we are troubled is to be able to go to a God who is competent and to whom we can flee, knowing that He will care for us, that He will sustain us. And what God is saying to Judah right now is, listen, it's not your fight. It's my fight. But that being said, there's still three armies amassing on the other side of the Dead Sea that are preparing to enter in and to attack Judah. And even though God says, it's my battle, it's not yours, and even though we know because we've seen this story that the battle is won, and it's won by God, and what God says to them is, all I need you to do is confront the enemy. There will be no battle. I will do it. You can just stand still and watch. So what part do we play, God? What is our responsibility in all of this? Well, your responsibility is this. Have faith in me and what I'm telling you. Folks, God still says the same thing to us today. The battle is not ours. It's His battle. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and you read what Paul says there about our struggles, our wrestling, he says it's not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. There is a battle going on that is in the unseen realms, and we aren't given the eye of faith to see it, but God knows what's going on. And it's His battle. But we still have a part that we play in all of this. And so, just as we do today, so they did then. There is a part that they have to participate in. before an enemy. It takes faith to stand when you're told not to fight, doesn't it? And that's what God's saying. I just want you to go and stand there. I'm not telling you to fight, but go and stand before the enemy. It's tough. And not only that, something else. All battles are not won by the method that God is describing here. There are actually battles that God said, go in and fight the battle. But this was the word of God for these people on this occasion. And God is more concerned with His people than oftentimes we are ourselves. We think, God, don't you know? Don't you understand? Don't you care? And if God would speak to us in a voice that we could hear, what God would say to us is, I care about you far more than you realize I do. I'm more concerned about you than you are about yourself. You just don't know it. I care more about the battles that you're fighting in your life every day of your life than you will ever realize while you're here upon the face of this earth. Parents, let me ask you a question. Those of you with young people and those of you who have teenagers and those of you who have young adults, do your children know how much you truly worry about them and are concerned about their well-being and about how things go in their lives? Do they really know the times that you set up late at night, the times that you may not rest or sleep well because they're sick, and how much you think about what is going to happen to them throughout their lifetime? I dare say they don't. Because you see, it's not until we become parents ourselves and we have children of our own that we worry about that we suddenly begin to realize, Mom, Dad, did you worry that much over me? Oh, yes, and more. We do it. We've all done it. And God cares about us. And when we're in a corner and we're powerless against an enemy, it's then that we need to take into consideration who we are and who God is. We are creatures. We're not the Creator. Folks, we are servants. We're not the masters. God alone is the master. God is the Creator. And the balance of power does not lie in the numbers that will be brought against us. Because as we often say, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And we know that to be true. And so as Jahaziel is telling them what they are to do, he says, tomorrow, verse 17, go down to them or against them. Credit goes to God for this battle, but man, the men of Judah and Jehoshaphat obediently go down to the battle. And there's really very little they can do because, as you remember, it is a great multitude made up of three different armies. But they don't have the luxury of cowardice. No, because God has said, you go and you stand there. And then He reveals the intent of the enemy. He gives them the intelligence report, if you will. He tells them where to go, where they'll find the enemy of the ascent to Ziz, and we really don't know where that's at. And He not only tells them where they'll find the enemy, He tells them about the enemy's movements because He knows the enemy's mode of operation. And for us today, God knows our enemy's mode of operation. Does He not? Doesn't He know exactly how Satan is going to work in your life? Doesn't He know the methods that Satan is going to bring to bear upon you? Because Satan is learning your weaknesses if he doesn't already know them. And Satan has his ploys and he has his tactics, and God knows all of that. And that's why God also tells us that if we put on the whole armor of God, we can withstand the wiles or the schemes of the devil, because he already knows the schemes. He knows what he will use to attack your faith, to attack you in your weakest moments. And yet what God has Jahaziel say is this: you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. It's a strange battle plan, isn't it? He simply says, you don't have to fight. Just go down, take your places, take your spot, stand, and just watch. Just watch. The people of Judah would not be the instruments of victory. What they would be, however, would be the joyful spectators as they watched this all unfold. Paul said something that rings true from all of this in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 37. He says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The New American Standard says we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. To stand is hard if a person is a cowardly individual, knowing that the enemy is coming towards you. It is to hear the words, don't fight, is difficult for an individual that wants to be engaged with the enemy, that wants to go into the battle, that wants to be a part of the fray. But to stand and not fight, it's enough for the obedient. Because they're going to do what God says. They're going to act in the way God wants them to act. And as we've already said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul asked that question there in Romans 8:31. If God is for you, does it matter who in the world is against you? Does it matter that anybody doesn't like you or is an adversary of yours or that Satan is working against you? No, it doesn't matter, because God is for you. And when God is for you, no opponent can stand. How did Jehoshaphat react to all of this? Do you realize that his name means the Lord is judge? And you have to ask, is he going to live up to his name in living faith, trusting in what God is saying through this prophet? And this king has prayed in the presence of his people, and now what we find is he has demonstrated a reverence for God and a devotion to God's word, because he is quoting from what God has promised to his people from the days of Moses. And he has expressed confidence in God's promise, and he is thankful for the deliverance that God is going to bring. And what we find is that Jehoshaphat bows his head to the ground, and all of the people follow and do the same thing. Folks, I want to say something. It's amazing what happens when leaders pray. It's amazing what happens when those who are in a leadership position will stop and they will say, we must pray about this. There is a power that they have. The power of that leadership. There is a powerful example that's being shown. And when the people of Judah saw their king bowing his face to the ground before the God he served in prayerful adoration and in thanksgiving, it left a mark upon them. This is a man we can follow, because this man follows the God of all heaven. You know, the Levites stood up and they praised God. And then as all of this begins to play out, because in the next morning, everything begins to happen. They rise early in the morning. They go out to the wilderness of Tekoa. If you're going to believe in what God says, you might as well act upon it, right? If we're going to believe Scripture, then we need to act upon what God tells us to do, because when God speaks, we need to listen. And that's exactly what they did. From there, Jehoshaphat begins to dispatch his troops. He was there in person, encouraging them, leading the way. And what he says to them, I think, is interesting. He says, believe in the Lord, believe in the prophets. Or as the way he puts it, put your trust in the Lord and you will be established, the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in the prophets and succeed. Now, he's not saying in the prophets as men, but in the words which the prophets are speaking, because those words are coming from God. And what he is saying is that God is going to fulfill his promise that he's making to you. But in putting your faith in God and putting your faith in the words of the prophets, what you're doing is you're putting away all of those false confidences at the same time. And it's important that we do that every day of our lives. Too often, folks, we put our faith in what we physically are able to do, in how we say we are a people who walk by faith and not by sight, but I think more often than not, we walk by sight and not by faith. We live our lives on a daily basis based upon what we can see, feel, touch, hear, and know. God says, trust me. Believe that I will keep my promises to you. Because when God will not give his glory to anyone else, God alone will have the glory, whether it be in Jehoshaphat's day or in our day and time. It is God who will receive the glory, but we have got to be a people who will put our faith in him and know that he will bring about what he says he will bring about. Not only that, when we trust in ourselves, what have we really done? When it's all about what we can accomplish, what have we really done? We've abandoned God. We've said, God, I know what you've said, but I don't know if I really believe that. I'm not sure. And we abandon him. We may use the means he allows us to use, but we don't trust those means. We trust in him. And we must not neglect to use what God authorizes and to work in the way that God wants us to operate. But we must not doubt ever God's ability and God's willingness, whether it's in our own lives or in the lives or in the life of this church. To even add confidence to what they were doing, they put singers at the head of the column. And sacred song gives value to what we're doing. These singers were singing before the promises are fulfilled. Folks, that's confidence. That's confidence. To sing before the promise is fulfilled. That's the knowledge that God is going to do what God says he will do. Anybody can sing when the battle's over. Because yes, we won. But to sing before the battle starts, because God has said the battle has already been won. These singers were singing about victory before they even knew what was to come. What about us? Do we believe in the holiness of our cause? Are we a holy people that are set apart for God's own purpose? Because holiness is necessary for God's people, and it's necessary for God's leaders. And their chorus, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness or his mercy is everlasting. And we're singing about it. Every time we gather together as a people of God in this place, what do? We sing. Do you realize part of what we're singing about? We're singing about a victory that is already ours. A victory that God says is going to be granted us. Paul said, but thanks be our Lord who gives us, or thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to the Corinthians that our victory has already been won. Death no longer has say in our lives. Why? Because God has won the victory in our lives through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so they're singing. And maybe you've already read ahead of me, but I want you to notice what happens. If you go down to verses 22 and 23, you find what happens. God set an ambush. He didn't use the Israelites to do it. And there's no indication how He does it. Was it supernatural? Did He use angels that these other armies could not see? Were there other men that came in from somewhere else that we're not told about that ambushed them as they were coming into the land? Did He cause a few to arise up and they just kind of turned on each other? Because we are told that they eventually destroy one another. That's what happens. But folks, the Lord has many ways at His disposal in which to bring about His purposes that we just don't know. Our God can touch the reason and the eye of a man and cause that individual to make mistakes and to mistake his brother for an enemy. We've seen it happen time and again in Scripture. But God doesn't explain how He did it. All we know is that they turned on each other and began to attack one another, and their self-destruction was providential. God brought it about, even as He had promised. God makes the wrath of men praise Him. And what we find is that His people stood firm without ever delivering a single blow. You know, it actually happened before God's people ever got there. They were marching to where they were supposed to station themselves. And before they ever got there, God has already brought this battle to an end. Because when they get to where they can see, you know what they see? They see dead bodies everywhere. There's not a single one, no one. Verse 24 tells us no one had escaped. The spoils were so great from that battle and those armies that were there that what the chronicler tells us is it took 3 days for them to carry away all of the spoils. And the truth for us is that rich spoils belong to those who have and act upon their faith. But then on the fourth day, as they're marching back home, back to Jerusalem, back to their home country, it is an army that has the same happy mood that they had before they'd left. It is a mood of joy. Why? Because if you'll notice in verse 27, the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They had relied upon His word and upon His promise, and as a result, there was no loss of any troops. So they returned in the same strength of force that they had left Jerusalem. And they named that valley Barakah, blessing, because God had brought a blessing upon them. And those kind of blessings deserve and are due public acknowledgement. And so they were singing God's praises as they were coming back home. Now I ask you tonight, what about us? Do we truly believe that our God blesses us? That our God wants to give us victory? Because folks, here's what God gives. He gives power to those who pray. He gives success to those who are willing to serve. He gives a calm assurance to those who are willing to keep His word. He gives songs to soldiers of the cross. And that's what we are. So my question for us tonight is this: are we known as a people who pray? Are we known for our humble service in our Lord's employ? Are we known for our faithfulness to God's Word? Are we known for our joyful singing? Because when we're known for these things, God can accomplish great things through us. If God does what He promises, and God always does what He promises, we have a great victory awaiting us. And we understand it's not our battle. God has already fought it. His Son died on the cross so that the battle can already have been won. All you have got to do is just show up. All He's saying to you is just live faithfully. trust me. Follow me. Believe in me. And do what I tell you. And the rest is in my hands. How about you? Are you ready to join the battle? Are you ready to go where He calls you to go and to be what He calls you to be and to live as He tells you to live? Because He's already won it for you. And all He's saying is just trust me, believe in me, and do as I say. Tonight, maybe you're a person here who hasn't done that. You haven't yet confessed your belief in the Son of God and put Him on in baptism, having repented of sin. Tonight is your opportunity. Maybe you're an individual who has not, as a Christian, truly committed your life to Him and followed Him. Why not turn that around? Why not come to Him in obedient faith? If you need to be His, we are going to sing to encourage you. We invite you to come, but it's God's invitation. So as we sing, will you come? As we stand and sing.